saw God sitting on his throne, and in his hand was a little book. Well, he called it a little book. Actually, it was a little scroll. And it had writing on the outside and writing on the inside, but it had seven seals keeping it from opening. And there was nobody that John knew of who could open it, and John wept, and then an angel stepped up to him and told him not to worry about it. The Lamb that was slain could do it. He could open those seals. And so tonight, that's where we're going to begin. And one of the things about Scripture, folks, is that we do not necessarily always understand it. And whatever, I'm hearing something running. What am I missing? Okay, sorry about that. Now, Sheena, we're not going to tell him. You tell him. All right. Okay. Sorry about that, people. I wouldn't have said anything if I didn't know what was going on. The pastor is sometimes the last one to know. So anyway, we are in the sixth chapter of Revelation, and the seals are going to be opened. But what I was saying is that sometimes there is a difference of opinion of what things, and we are at a place where there is a major difference of opinion. I've read a lot of commentaries. I spent a lot of time reading commentaries the last 2 days. I have my opinion, and that's what I'm going to share with you, but I'm also going to tell you what some of the others think. Okay? So, let's start with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, and we will go on from there. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I have read several commentaries. Matthew Henry, Jameson Fawcett Brown, Meyer, just a number of commentaries, and no one is completely in agreement about the person sitting on the white horse. Many of them would advocate that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong. And I'm going to share with you before we're all done why I think that's wrong. But many think that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think so. I think it was a counterfeit, because I know the one who counterfeits. So do you. He loves to counterfeit. And so he's sitting on this white horse, pretending that he is somebody else. Pretending that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a bow in his hand, like a bow and arrow. But there are no arrows. All he has is a bow. Now, he is coming to conquer. And he has a crown on his head. Part of the imitation. Part of the counterfeit. And he goes forth to conquer. And he does conquer. He's conquering all the way along. But he's not doing it with force. He is doing it with subtlety. He is winning a battle without firing any shots, because he doesn't have any shots to fire. And that's the way the Antichrist is going to take over once the rapture occurs and the church people are no longer here. The Antichrist is going to come in. He's going to say, look, I've got an answer to it all. I've got a solution for the whole world, and the whole world is going to follow him. That's why I think the person on the white horse is the devil. Okay? Now we're going to see four horses here. And each one of those horses is going to represent a very bad time here on the earth. Not a whole lot worse than it already is, but it's going to represent a bad time. So this one on the white horse, I believe, is the devil. He does come. He conquers the world. People follow him. He is wearing a crown. They follow him as ruler. That brings us to verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, now remember, this is Jesus Christ opening those seals so he can see, so he can unroll that roll and see what's written on the front and on the back. Because it's very important what is written in that roll. That says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Red represents war. And most of the commentators are in agreement that this rider does symbolize bloodshed. War has existed on the earth ever since man wanted something that somebody else had. And of course, war has a purpose to kill people and break things. And that's been going on for millennia. There's been war and more war. War existed from the very beginning, and this will set up what we see from this red horse is going to set up the return of Jesus Christ, or at least be working towards it. Jesus forewarned his apostles when he lived upon this earth. We find it in Matthew 24, and I'll make sure I got the right book today, ladies, tonight. I gave a wrong reference this morning. I said Matthew, and it was actually Mark. But anyway, Matthew 24, 5 and 6. 5 through 8. Let's put it on. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's the one on the white horse. That's exactly what he's doing. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows, not the end. The beginning of sorrows. Just the start. This is exactly what we're looking at in this chapter in Revelation. I see this, the white horse of false peace in verses 1 and 2. I see the red horse of war in verses 3 and 4. I see Jesus' statement about the black horse of famine in verses 5 and 6, and the pale horse of death in 7 and 8. Let's look at Revelation 6, 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say. Now, by the way, these beasts that we're talking about are the four beasts that were flying over the throne of God, calling, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And it says, and I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil or the wine. A measure of wheat for a penny would be a day's wages for enough for one person to eat. To keep the individual alive for a little while. Now, that's not going to be enough for a family. And that's why 3 measures of barley, a cheaper grain, but more of it. And so that way the whole family could get a little bit to eat, but that was for a penny too, which was a day's wages. So we're talking about famine. What do you do when you go to the grocery store to buy a loaf of bread and there's no bread there? Well, you know, one of two things at that point, especially here in Charleston. There'll be no milk there either because it's probably going to snow. Okay. Everybody buys bread and milk when it's going to snow. I don't know why. They're going to buy ice cream in the front yard or what. But anyway, and it's sometimes that way up north too. But when there is a famine, the average person cannot buy food because there is no food to buy. A lot of the communist nations have been through this. Korea, North Korea is going through this now. People cannot buy enough food to eat. And that's why Kim Jong-un, or whatever his name is, little fat guy. That's why he's at the conference table with President Trump right now, is because his people are starving to death. And this happens all over the world when famine comes into an area. Remember a few years ago, we sent some money from this church to a church in Africa because they were running out of grass to eat. That's famine. And Jesus said, before the end comes, the whole world will experience famine. And so, Jesus foretells this. Remember, John is seeing this in heaven. He's being told this by Jesus. And he's looking at it. He's seen the white horse. He's seen the red horse. He's seen the black horse come out. And it says, be careful not to disturb the wine, or what was the other thing? Oil or wine. The rich people, the people who are really rich, can find food somewhere. Buy it on the black market but they can buy the good things, the finer things. If it's hot, do you want a burger, or would you rather have an ice cream? You know, they can buy the ice cream. Sometimes we can't find ice cream. So that's what this is talking about. The oil and the wine are some of the foods that the rich would eat, not the common people. And they can still get food because they have the connections to get what little bit of food there is. Verses 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over them, death and hell, was given to them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. I shared, it's funny, it's a coincidence, Jimmy. My son shared with me last night about a deer hunter in Alaska. And I shared it with Brother A.B. at lunch today. He had a Kodiak bear attack him. He had a 7mm rifle. He pumped 7 rounds into that Kodiak bear, and it fell right in front of him as he sat there. But it was not dead. So he reloaded as the bear lay here at his feet and finished it off. The bear weighed 1,600 pounds. It stood over 14 feet high. Here's the interesting part. At least to me it was interesting. When they began to field dress it, it had two human beings in it. Yeah, really happened. So far they've identified one of them. They haven't identified the other one. So beasts are not our friends. And the beasts of the earth are going to turn upon us. Not us. We're going to be in heaven. But they're going to turn upon the people of the earth. And this is one of the ways that people are going to die. Is they're going to be attacked by their beast. You know, you have to realize that the devil's desire for you is that you die before you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you die before you are able to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is our enemy. He hates souls, especially souls that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't want you and I to live and serve the Lord. So you need to be careful. He wants us to die without Jesus as our Savior. He wants everyone to die without Jesus as their Savior, because that way he's going to own them. So we have to keep that in mind, that that's part of our job here on earth, is to share Christ. So where he goes, death and hell go to receive his victims. And just think of what the devil is trying to do with the abortion in this country. Over 60 million souls will never mature or grow up because they were put to death before they were born. Here's something he didn't figure out. Those souls went to be with the Lord because they had never reached the age of accountability. And they're in heaven right now with God. Heaven's going to be a busy place. Heaven's going to be a nice place. But you see, you have here in these four horses, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You hear them referred to from time to time. So it's the white horse conquering. It's the red horse with war. It's the black horse with famine. It's the gray horse with death. But it's not over. There are still three seals on that roll to go. And in order to prepare the earth for the great tribulation that is going to take place. So let's see what the Lord has in mind for this poor old earth before the end comes for its people. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. During the tribulation, when people get saved, they're going to be put to death. Already in this world that you and I live in, people are being put to death because they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Muslim countries, families, they outlaw their children, even their children. If they believe on Jesus Christ, they're put to death. It's happening by the thousands. We don't hear about it. The press is not interested in it, but God is. And all of those, their life, just imagine, they find Jesus. Their soul is cleansed, their heart is pure. And the next thing you know, they're in heaven with him. Yes, it's a bad thing that they don't have a chance to live out their life, but we know what happens to every one of them. They go to be with Jesus. And one day you and I are going to make that same journey maybe not the way they did, not for the same cause. But one day you and I, we are all going to wind up there with the Lord. Man, that's going to be great. I am looking forward with great eagerness, because Connie and I have had to be doing this over the last 2 weeks. I am looking forward to never, ever having to use the words goodbye again. I don't like saying goodbye. And we never will have to do that once we get to heaven. Never say goodbye. Think about that. Goodbyes are sad times. There'll be no sad times. So we have the souls of those who die for the gospel. John sees them under the altar. Millions. They're without number. Millions. And we have millions of brothers and sisters out there. Many of them in heaven with our Lord. Now, this seal, this fifth seal, does not present a judgment as such. It just lets us know about what is going on in the world when our brothers and sisters are paying the ultimate price. It's sort of a prophecy of an event that will affect the earth. We see in this seal the partial result of the action that is taking place on earth. People being killed for the word of God. I just read just a few moments ago this missionary report from Ed Hoglund about pastors that he has trained and prepared while he has been there in Mexico. And that is the job of the missionary. The job of the missionary, folks, is not to go out and build a big work or a big church in a foreign country someplace. The job of the missionary, and we're seeing more and more of this, and Connie and I have just spent a week up in North Carolina hearing about how God is doing this. He's using the missionaries to train the people so that the people can go out in place of the missionary. So many times we heard, and we did hear stories, the missionary goes out on the mission field and he spends 20 years building a church and a ministry. And he runs out of money and he needs to come back to the States to raise more support. And so he comes back for 6 months and he goes back and he goes to where the church was and it's not there. 20 years of labor gone because it was built on the missionary, not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may not realize this, but before we're done on this next step business, every one of us, we're going to find that our job is to replace us. Every one of us, our job is to replace ourselves. Think about that. Today, people are giving their lives up for the sake of God's word. We also see this happening during the tribulation period of Revelation. They'll be dying by the millions. They'll be getting saved. They'll be dying. They'll refuse to take the mark of the beast. They won't be able to eat or drink or get food or anything, a place to live. And they'll die. That brings us to verses 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, part of the problem with Revelation, understanding it, if you read it as a newborn babe in Christ, if you read it before you got saved, there are people who are reading it before they get saved, they do not understand that it is not all chronological. We have the sixth seal being opened here, but this actually doesn't take place till the end, toward the end of the tribulation. Other things are going to happen before that, but because it's in order in the Bible, we accept it as being chronological, and it's not. So this sixth seal, though it will be opened, the events associated with the sixth seal will occur very near the end of the Great Tribulation. Actually, that brings us now to chapter 7. So let's go on. We've still got time. We've got nothing to do. It's raining out there. So let's go on into chapter 7. Let's see if we can't get through that yet tonight. By the time we get to chapter 7, several things are taking place. The first that is notable is the seal of God. The seal is symbolic. When you want to identify something as yours, I know there used to, years ago, they used to say get an inscribing tool and put your name or something on it so if it ever gets stolen, they'll know who it belongs to. Okay? God has a seal also. Maybe that's where they got the idea. Because when God reaches down in love and grace and mercy to you, when you exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he put a seal upon you. That seal is the Holy Spirit. That's why the devil can't have us. We belong to God. And God has put his seal upon us. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 7, is God putting his seal upon a particular people. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22, it says, now he which establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Okay, I understand that. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest money, so to speak, or the evidence of the Spirit in our hearts. If you are saved tonight, you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, and that is the seal of God upon your soul. Means your soul's going to heaven no matter what. That seal cannot be destroyed. That seal cannot be erased. If you have a gun and you want to hide the ownership, you grind the serial number off. That seal can't be ground off. I'm so glad. Once you belong to God, you belong to God. So the Holy Spirit indwells us at the time of salvation, and that is the seal of ownership by God upon your soul. That's as simple as it gets. You will note that the word Spirit in verse 22 here in 2 Corinthians is capitalized, indicating that Spirit is deity, that Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit is the seal of God. That's why if you don't have it, you don't belong. If someone comes up to you and they say, oh, I'm a child of God, and you don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, you keep an eye on that person, because they may be misleading you. And what's even worse, they may be misleading themselves. So everyone who belongs to God will have the seal of God upon them, which is His Holy Spirit. Bring this to Revelation 7, 4 through 8. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. Not Jehovah's Witnesses, folks. This 144,000 is not Jehovah's Witnesses. This is the tribes of Israel. And it says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. 144,000 Jews sealed. Sealed with the seal of God, that they belong to God, and God had a purpose for them. Everything that has God's seal upon it, God has a use for. Now, that's not like you and I. You and I have a lot of stuff. A lot of it, if our families were to come in, the Lord were to take us home, and our families come in, it would mean nothing to them. Oh, it means to us something to us. You know, oh, I remember that trip. I remember being there in that place, and I've got all these souvenirs. And you know what your family's going to do with them? They are. They're going to throw them away. They mean nothing to them. And life is sort of like that. We gather up stuff that means nothing. When God seals something, it means something. And if He has sealed your life, He's got something for you to do. And together we're going to find it, folks. We started this morning. We made ourselves available this morning. Now, there are 144,000 people sealed, 12,000 out of each tribe, but there's a tribe missing. There is a tribe missing. The tribe of Dan is missing. It's not listed here. Because Dan went into idolatry, and they never came out of it. And so when I speak about idolatry here within the church, that's an important offense against God. It is putting something ahead of God. And in the case of the tribe of Dan, they put it so far ahead of God that God gave them up. And they are not listed in the list of tribes that are sealed. Because you remember, when they broke away, it was at the time Solomon's son took over. And his son said he was going to be heavier handed than his father Solomon was. And so 10 tribes split off and went away. And the man who led them thought, man, they're going to be going back to Jerusalem during the feast. And so I'm going to make a golden calf. No, I'm going to make 2 golden calves so they don't have to walk as far. I'm going to put one here, and I'm going to put the other one over there. And that's what people are going to worship. That's what happened. We still tend to be idolatrous, but that's why the tribe of Dan is gone, because they went into idol worship. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. And I heard a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. It stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and psalms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb." And the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, I want you to pay particular attention to who is worshiping God in heaven. Everyone is worshiping God. We look around us tonight and we came here to worship, but we got so many empty seats. But you know what? God's going to use us. God's going to use each one of us as we get into this Next Step program. God's going to use each one of us to replace ourselves, to bring other people, to fill some of these empty seats. That's why every one of us are here. I'm sort of cheating on this. I'm sort of giving you a hint on this video that we watched this morning. But you're going to watch it again and again and again. Because I want you to visually and spiritually get a handle on what God wants from you. Because He does have something He wants. So who's worshiping God in heaven? Everybody. All those gathered in front of His throne in white robes. The four beasts that are flying above the throne. The 24 elders who are sitting there in front. All of those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and are there before His throne. The angels and millions of saved people and the elders, even the cherubim, and those four beasts, by the way, flying above the throne, are called in the Old Testament cherubim. They're all on their faces, giving praise and adoration to an omnipotent God. Why should we not do the same here on earth in preparation for getting to heaven? Why shouldn't we? I think we should. I think we can. Why should we not go through all of our saved lives telling others about how wonderful it is to know God, to be a part of His family? We sing it every Sunday morning, the family of God. And we want to make disciples of others. That's our job. I don't know who the others are going to be, but God's going to use each one of us to do replacement of ourselves. So let's see what we have to look at in the balance. I want to go ahead and finish up chapter 7, and it won't take but a few minutes. Let's see what we have to look at in the balance of this chapter, beginning at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which were arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And I said to him, "Sir, thou knowest." One of the elders, that's one of the 24 that were seated on the throne, in front of the throne. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now there's something in the statement that the elder made to John, who wanted to know who all these people were, that made me stop and think. Did you see anything that would be contradictory or not a mistake? The idea, God is trying to communicate an idea to us in this. And he's using a term we are familiar with, which means all time. And the communication is day and night. There is no night in heaven. He's just saying forever. There will be no time when we are not worshiping God. There'll be no time when we are not praising God. And there shouldn't be. When we go to bed tonight, let's thank God for this day. And let's, in advance, thank him for tomorrow. Because we are either going to spend tomorrow here, not necessarily in the church, but on this earth, or we're going to be there with him. And whichever place it is, it's going to be a blessing. It is. One day there'll be no pain. One day there'll be no sickness. Becky won't overeat at lunch and feel bad. Let's thank God for what he's doing in our lives every day. I thought for a moment about what it's going to be like to when we get to heaven. Now, I have never lived anywhere for one single second where there wasn't a potential for pain or sorrow or sickness. I've always lived where those things are in existence. So have you. But there is a day coming, and we're reading about it right here in Revelation 7, when none of those things will exist. And folks, I really look forward to being in that place. Just think for a moment when we all get to heaven, and there will be millions of us, still we will all have the ability to reach out and touch the hand of God as we stand there before the throne. What a day that's going to be. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have planned for each of us, not only our lives, but here on earth, but eternity. And Father, we look forward to spending it with you because you loved us before we loved you. Increase our love, Father. Increase our faith. May your Holy Spirit have his way tomorrow in each of our lives. And may we see you beginning to answer our prayers for your power. Father, that we might add to our faith virtue. Make us virtuous. Use us to touch the lives of others as Jesus touched their lives. And we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.